No surprise. Didn't think he's going to be here tonight. Amen. Well, there's a few wasn't able to be here tonight. Brother Jimmy said they changed his hours back when the pandemic happened. Kroger's changed his hours, so I knew he wouldn't be here tonight. And Brother Berryhill, I believe, is out of town. And Brother Anthony and Sister Leah, they work nights. And knew that there wouldn't be some to be able to make it. But for everybody who can't make it, why, it's going to be online. They can hear it later. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we go to Scripture tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and we're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. And we ask, God, that you would just guide us, Lord, and through the Scriptures, Lord, tonight. And Lord, what you've laid on our heart, Lord, be a help to the people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. I had been feeling to just do some teachings out of Corinthians, but before we can actually go there, I felt I needed to lay a foundation of how the church at Corinth got started and a little about the city of Corinth and what it was like and what Paul had to deal with starting a church there. So I want to just read from Acts chapter 18, begin at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. You may be seated. Now, the city of Corinth was a really wicked place. It was full of debauchery, which Paul actually even names some of it in the book of Corinthians. But it was largely due to the to temple prostitution that was in the city, for they worshipped and had temples for Diana and for Aphrodite. And in the temple, they had priestesses. So it was women priests. And really what they had a lot of was prostitution in the temples for part of their worship for these women goddesses they had was committing these acts of sex. And it was such a immoral city that in the Roman world the phrase to live like a Corinthian was oftentimes a euphemism for referring to a very immoral person. And it was situated in a place that was great for commerce, but also for carnality. And it was located in an isthmus, which is a narrow piece of land that joined two other larger pieces of land. It was between Peloponnesus and to the south, and Greece to the north. And it was about 4 miles wide. And so it had two seaports. And I had down here somewhere, but I can't remember the two C's, one on either side. But it was easier for these ships that had their goods to go from one sea to the other was to come and be ferried across this 4 mile stretch of Corinth than to sail around Peloponnesus, because it was kind of treacherous sailing around there and trying to come up from one sea to the other. There was it wasn't good because they didn't sail out far from land in those times. And so it was very treacherous to try to sail around there, and the storms, so it was easier for them to be ferried across this 4 mile stretch of land. And because of that, it brought a lot of different people into this city. And there was many transients, and there were slaves, and there were slaves that were free that had no home or place to go, that just wandered the streets day and night. And there was people that were brought in there and were enslaved and were used for different things. And some of the things they were used for was even for prostitution and forced on these people. And because of their life being enslaved. And when Paul came here, it says there was about 500,000 people was the population. And so there's a lot of people there. And when Paul arrived, and there were many merchants and sailors and dock workers and migrants and professional gamblers and athletes and different ones that took up residence here. And they said about the prostitution, they were both male and female. And they were a lot of, there was people from Rome, from Greece, from Egypt, from Asia Minor, all over the Mediterranean world, that relished in the lack of standards and freedom of thought that prevailed in the city. There was this pagan temple of Aphrodite was said to have had 1,000 religious prostitutes, and that this poisoned the city's culture and morals. And most of the Corinthians had lived in this godless society for all their lives. And so that's what they knew, and it was a place of idolatry. And so when Paul came here, why, it wouldn't, you know, from a bird's eye view, it would look like this place was a waste of time. For all the people were, you know, into wickedness and immorality and everything. But then you find it strange for God to say to him, you know, don't hold your peace because I've got much people in this city. So that God would go to such a godless place and say, I've got a lot of people here, Paul, and send Paul down there to preach in these areas, and many of the deities that were worshipped, because it was a place of idolatry, many of the deities that were worshipped were female deities. And because they were female deities, well, then they had female ministers. And then Paul had to deal with that because then once they were converted to Christianity, the women thought they ought to continue with their ministry. And so they thought they were called to be women preachers. And so that's why you find in the book of Corinthians, Paul dealing with how a woman should be in the church and to be silent and to not serve authority over a man and to not be teachers and so forth. And then there, according to what Paul said, there were fornicators there, idolaters. There were effeminate men, and there was abusers of themselves with mankind. So it was a lot of homosexuality, and there were thieves and drunkards and revilers, extortioners, all these different things that Paul names that were there in Corinth. And then Paul says, and such were some of you. And so out of this wickedness and people that were had wicked lives, many of them were converted and came to be Christians. And they had this from their past. And you know, things you done in your past were really bad, but not as bad as it was here in Corinth, perhaps. And yet God called people out of there. So you ever get to wondering, why would God waste time on you? Well, look at what God did in Corinth. And, you know, it's not to look and say, well, they were this bad, I wasn't that bad. But it's to say that God, it has nothing to do with what you were doing here in this earthly life or what you were born into or what you were raised around, but it has to do with the seed of God being on the inside of these people, and that's what God was calling to. And so the seed of God came, it wasn't coming out of perfect religious lives, but out of imperfect lives, God was calling people because of what was on the inside of them. The church at Corinth, as we go through our studies, we'll find it was seriously divided. That they had differences of doctrine, differences of matter of leadership. They had differences when it came to water baptism, and these differences produced contentions and divisions in the body of Christ, where Paul actually makes a statement in one place and says, is Christ divided? And he talks about them saying, well, some were of this one and some were of this leader. And he said, but, you know, are we not all of God? We're one body. And so Paul had to deal with the contentions and the divisions in the church at Corinth. Brother Branham goes through it, even says that if you ever notice, Paul didn't have trouble with the church at Ephesus. He could preach great mysteries to the Ephesian church. And he didn't have trouble with the church at Rome. But the troubles he had was with the church at Corinth. And it was because of a lot of the things that they came out of, Paul had to tell them, you know, look, you've got to repent and put that stuff behind you. And, you know, that he even says that it was named among them to where there was a young man living with his mother as a wife, you know, and that there was incest, in other words, and all these different things that were named among them. And Paul had to deal with these things and straighten things out. But also he had trouble because they wanted sensations. This one had a gift, and that one had a tongue, Paul says, and this one had a psalm and all these different things. And they this one had a sign. They were always looking for some kind of a sign. You know, be careful, you know, of looking always for a sign. Well, this is a sign, and that's a sign, and maybe God's trying to tell me this, and maybe God's trying to tell me that. You know, where we need to look is, we need to look to the Word.
Yes.
Not to a sign of a moth or a bug or you know, some kind of a sensation or
Amen.
Some path. Falling star or something of this nature. We need to look to the Word of God. What has the Word of God got to say about it? You know, and you know, when you're looking for the leadership of God, why, the thing you need to remember is God placed a pastor. You know, and when you're looking for leadership for certain things, you know, and I'm not talking about whether you should buy a house or whether you should buy a car or what you should do with all these things. You know, God can lead you with those things. You know, if you called on me, I would just say, well, I'll be praying with you about it. You know, God's not going to give me the will for you to whether to buy a house or not. Now, if it comes down to the matter of whether you're going to buy a house here or buy a house out, you know, in Idaho or Utah or something, then maybe, you know, I can tell you, nope. That ain't the will of God. There was a man one time up in the Church of Ohio, you know, that the place where he was working, why they were shutting down there where he was working, and so they were offering the workers to transfer out to other places that they had available. And so he was going to take this transfer, you know, and the pastor said to him, you know, that's not the will of the Lord, brother, for you to do that and take your family down there and leave here. He said, if you do it, he said, you're going to lose your family. And so the man just real bluntly said to the pastor at that time, he said, is that thus saith the Lord, Brother Browning? You know, like that. And he said, yes, it is. And but the man went ahead anyway and went. And I'll tell you what, it busted up his family. You know, he had one child died as a young fella just because of drugs and so on. And it busted his family wide apart. And him and his wife end up separated, and you know, and she later came back to God, but you know, he died in that condition, you know, without God. And so, you know, when it comes to things like that, God's give you a pastor to help you with these things. And many times then, though, I find that by the time people have come to me, why, they've done made up their mind, you know, and they're not asking me to help them pray about something or asking me for guidance. They're telling me this is what I feel led to do. And well, then what do I got to say? I got nothing to say. You know, well, if that's what you feel led to do, well, then God bless you. You know, what am I going to say? I don't have anything to say. They didn't come to me when they should have come to me. And you know, I thought back of when I was, you know, about 18, 19 years old. And I'll tell you something, friends. I didn't really know how to get the leadership of God. You know, you say, why? I didn't have the experience. that was necessary to really get it. And so there was things that I can tell you that I just kind of fell into the will of God. You know, it was just God being merciful on me, and I ended up in his will anyway. You know, and but as you get older and you've had some experience with it and that, and then you kind of know, you know, how to get the leadership of God, and you've got the wisdom to know that God's placed somebody there to help you out. You know, not to tell you what to do, but to help you out and give you some guidance. You know, when even my with my own children, why I would always, when they were getting older, I wanted them to make their own decisions. But I would give them some guidance, say, well, then you need to consider this, and you need to consider that, and think of these things. And then, okay, from that, you pray about it. And then from prayer, then you can make your decision if you consider these different things and all that, because you've always got to consider your motives and objectives. And I don't know how I even got on this tonight. But, you know, well, I guess I do, because Brother Branham saying about these ones looking for a sign in the church of Corinth. And he said it was hard for them to take the word because they were always looking for some kind of sensation or a feeling. I feel this or I feel that. And he said they had to have some type of sensation or oil running out of their hands or some kind of a something, you know. And he said, so it was hard for Paul to give them the word. And Brother Branham even called it, they had sometimes some kind of foolish sensations. It meant things that didn't mean anything. You know, well, when so-and-so said that, I just felt like some kind of sensation go up my backbone. Well, that just might have been a draft of cold air. That might not have meant nothing. You know, I can remember as a young man, you know, being around people when I was just starting to get out on my own, and I had left home and was got a job and was getting my own place and was doing these things, and I was around people that were message people and so on, you know, but they would say stuff like, I get this ringing in my ear, wondering what that means. It don't mean nothing. You know, such and such happened, and I had a dream of a certain thing, you know, and I wonder what this dream means. Well, you know, Brother Branham, what he had to say about these dreams and so on, he says, if a dream is a dream from God, it'll just be what it is. You know, people say, well, if I dreamed about frogs, maybe it means this. And if I dreamed about that, maybe it means that. And, you know, that's just a bunch of hooey. Sometimes your dreams don't mean anything. And there's times I know with myself, I'll actually get a message that the Lord wants me to preach on. It'll come to me in a dream. And then I don't have to say, well, wonder what this means. You know, in the dream, maybe it took me to a certain scripture or something like that. Or in the dream, I was actually even preaching the message and I could hear myself preaching it. And well, then I didn't have to look and say, well, what do you reckon this means? It meant what it was. And then I could get up from there and go and pull up these scriptures and study on a certain topic that came to me, you know, or something like that. But I've had a lot of dreams that didn't mean a thing. So, you know, people trying to go by dreams and all these different things, you know. And I remember one man, as I was about 15 years old or so, was a preacher. He would have a dream and he would call them night visions. Like that made them more spiritual, you know. And they're just dreams. And sometimes there's nightmares. And sometimes just, you know, something you saw or something you ate or, you know, something, you know, but, you know, but in this wicked city, coming back to this, in this wicked city, God was telling Paul, I've got a lot of people here. You know, and I heard when I first came here, you know, and I would go out and visit other places. Why I heard, even before I came here, I heard all kinds of bad things about Dixon, you know. And then when I came here to pastor, you know, and then I'd go out other places and that, and pastor talking to me and say, you know, one pastor told me one time, he said, well, them people over there just can't be pastored. Well, you know, heard all kinds of bad things, but you know, it ain't so bad. I believe we've got a good church. I believe we've got good people. I believe we've got good new people coming in. And I believe we're growing from within. And I believe that there's been a great change here over the past 25 years. And, you know, it's a real established. I always look for the leadership of God to who to have come in and preach, you know. But I honestly believe that you are so founded in the Word that if we happen to have somebody come in here and start to preach something off or whatever, it wouldn't affect you, you know, because you're established. And Brother Branham said that was the thing that Paul was always talking to the church of Corinth saying, you know, you're not established. You know, you go after every little wind and every little thing. And, you know, and there were many different things. And you find, and Brother Branham even preached a message called Corinthians, a book of corrections. And a book of correction, rather. And he goes through there how Paul brings these different things out. And then we find also that in the church of Corinthians, Paul deals with them not discerning the Lord's body. And there being many weak and sickly among them because they're not discerning the Lord's body. And Paul, and it didn't mean they weren't taking communion. It meant when they were doing it, they weren't doing it right. They didn't have the right frame of mind. They were maybe just, some of them just doing it because this is just what we do at the first Sunday of every month, you know. And so it didn't really mean no more to them than that. And then Paul even says that some of them dying prematurely because they're not discerning the Lord's body. And then some of the death of prematurely was a penalty of such division and lack of discernment. And things. And, you know, God wants us to have discernment. And we're to have discernment of spirits. And, you know, we want to see people come to God. And people that's went astray, why, we want to see them come back. But just because somebody shows up doesn't mean you don't need to discern the spirit. What's their motive? If their motive's right, then they'll act right. And, you know, not meaning to embarrass him or nothing, but I've watched a lot of different ones come back, but I'll tell you what, a lot of them, they didn't come back the way Will came back. Will came back, and he made things right, and he was repenting, you know, and had a repentant spirit on him and meant what he was saying. But I saw a lot come back and they're just like, well, nothing's happened. You know, I'm, you know, just accept me for the way I am. And that ain't God. And, you know, and the thing is then, and you see them, they want to come back, but you never see a dime of support going toward helping pay the electric bill either. And we've got people coming off the streets that don't know nothing about church that support the church. So what do you think about that? You see a difference. Discern the spirit. Look at the motives and objectives. Somebody come for a little while and then say, well, I'm going to leave and go somewhere else, church, because it's full of problems. Well, we ain't no more. Problems just went out the door. We want to see people get right. We want to see them come back to God. But that's exactly what we want to see. I'm not looking for people to warm a pew. I'm not looking for just more members. If I wanted more members, I'd preach different. And I'd have activities and I'd have different things going on, you know. And then I could get more people. Just don't preach the word right. Preach it a little more softer. Is that what we want?
No.
We want a church that's established. We don't want a church where, like Paul had to come in and say, you ought to be more mature than this. Where I'd like to feed you meat, you still need milk. We don't want to be a church like that. We want to be a church that can eat the meat of the word. Amen? We want to be a church where God can come in and not only just through the pastor, but through other ministries, and actually bring us something that's going to be edifying and be edified by it. And we want to say things to one another that's edifying. We don't want to be saying things to tear somebody down or something to put somebody down or something to make somebody feel bad. When you talk to one another, you want to say things that are edifying to one another. Amen? Well, I know I hit some nerves. But it's the truth anyhow. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given us. Lord, there was many things, Lord, that just you begin to bring out that I had no idea that I would, that there was anything going to be said. And Lord, there was things that, many things that were not down here in my notes, Lord. But Lord, it's been, some of it was things that's just been pressed on my heart for quite some time. And Lord, I've spent time in prayer and spent time in meditation before you, Lord, over different things. And Lord, and just looking, Lord, and being patient and letting you move, Lord, and me not trying to force things, dear Lord, and Lord, just and give opportunity, Lord. Give plenty of opportunity where somebody, Lord, couldn't point their finger and say, I didn't give them a chance. Lord, I didn't do anything to stop them. And Lord, it was just under your own hand, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the return of Brother Will, Lord, and what you've done in his life. That's so wonderful, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this church, Lord, and for the new ones that you're bringing in, Lord. And Lord, we've got new ones, Lord, that they don't know much about church. They were never raised in church. Some of them knew more about making drugs than they did about church. Lord, you brought them because there was a seed inside of them, Lord, that you were waking up. And Lord, there's a lot maybe they've got to learn yet. But Lord, we want to be patient. And Lord, we don't want to look down our nose at nobody. And Lord, you had grace for us, Lord. Some of us, Lord, maybe we were raised in church. And so there was things that we just grew up knowing. And we knew how to act and we knew how to do certain things. But Lord, what about people that, you know, were never even know anything about church until they came here for the first time? And Lord, we just want to be patient, Lord, and let you do the work, Lord. And let you move, Lord. And Lord, just instead of us running off at the mouth, Lord, let's just be living examples. And Lord, just let us be examples just by the life that we live and what we're doing and how we act. Lord, that we do it right. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you'll continue to help us, Lord, that our light will continue to shine out of this church into this city and around, dear God. And Lord, that the people that's coming in, Lord, it's just so wonderful to hear about them witnessing wherever they go, Lord. And Lord, there's like a new fire that's been lit in them, Lord. And Lord, they're inviting more and more people. And Lord, I pray you'll be with them, God, and bless them, dear God, and bless their labors, I pray. Bless the labors of those, Lord, that have been laboring here for years, dear God. Father, being what we might call pillars of the church, dear Lord. Lord, helping the church to function and continue on. And Lord, we haven't done it with pennies. Lord, but you've provided for us all along the way. And Lord, we thank you for it, Lord. And Father, we've come a long way, Lord, and I don't know how much longer we've got to go, but Lord, we want to be there to the end, endure to the end the way that you said, Lord Jesus. Those that endure to the end. And Lord, we want to do that. I pray your blessings on the people now, dear God, and I pray, dear God, that you'll be with them. Lord, maybe they got one, two more days of work, Lord, and I pray you'll be with them and help them, dear God. And I pray, dear God, that you'll be with us on Sunday, Lord, and just bring the word, dear God, to be able to feed the hungry hearts and souls of the people, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen.